to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, let's open in prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, we're grateful for this day, for the beauty of it. Thank you for the wonderful weather we've been having. And I know that even when the weather's not so good, we're supposed to be thankful. And we try, as Christians, to be grateful for everything that you send us. But we really enjoy the warmth right now, and we appreciate that. And thank you for the opportunity to meet together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. We pray that you would just lead and guide in our time together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the sheet I gave you a couple weeks ago, at the top it says summary and application, and it's got two pages stapled together. And I tried to catch almost everybody that wasn't here a couple weeks ago. Anybody else that needs that? It's two pages stapled. All the other ones I've given you in the past were not stapled, so. Yep. Now, the reason I gave you this, there's a whole list of truths to know and believe. And then that's a list of about 31 or two things. And then there's a list of, because of these truths, I'm responsible to do certain things. And we started working on this before, and we're going to continue. We're going to do a synopsis of it. There are no blanks to fill in, so I'm not going to hit every one today. Otherwise, it would take me another 2 weeks to do that. But the reason for this is what I want to encourage you with, is for you, if you're interested in growing in this area, is to use these truths to believe as
thank you,
things to meditate on, to focus on, because our responsibility is to renew our minds. And there are Bible verses for each one. You can look those up. It's worthwhile. Here's what most of us do. Most of us, when a series is over, when a sermon is over, we fold that up, put it in our Bible. After a while, we clean out our Bible and throw all that stuff away. And that's not the best way to use my notes or pastor's notes or anybody's notes. The best thing to do is to go back and reflect on it, do something with it, think about it. So I would encourage you to use especially these truths to believe. Take those, I would say once a week at least, twice a week if you could do it. Go through one at a time, think about what it is saying. If you know the passage of Scripture, reflect on that or look it up. But work through it, because we have to renew our minds. That's the key. We need to renew our minds, change the way we think. Because what happens is, even though we say the Bible is true, we often... many times we go with our experience and our emotion ahead of what the Bible says. And we need the truth of God to do its work so that we reject our emotions and our experience in favor of the Word of God. A lot of us think, even if we don't say this out loud, we'll say to ourselves, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's what I had happen to me. And what we're really saying is, this isn't true. The Bible isn't true. What happened to me was true. Or I feel this way. I really feel God leading me to do this. Of course, the Bible says don't ever do that, whatever that was. You know, I really feel God is leading me to divorce my wife and move to California. Well, the Bible would never tell you to do that. Okay. So the California part's okay.
What about the leading part?
Well, a lot of people feel led to do all kinds of things that the Bible says we shouldn't be doing. We think all kinds of ways the Bible tells us not to think. And so we need to focus on the things that are true, and that the truth of Scripture is what will win the battle for you. When you start believing the Bible more than your own experiences and more than your emotions, make your emotions follow after the truth of the Word of God, instead of your emotions and your experiences leading the way. So, with that said, I'm going to go over a couple of these and just point out some. And you're all able to read, and you can take some time on the others. But some that we've already gone over. Number 6, the body of sin has been rendered inoperative. That's what Romans 6:6 says. In spite of all the temptations you experience and the pressures to sin, you need to tell yourself the truth. That's what Romans 6:6 says. The body of sin has been rendered inoperative, put to death. So you say, well, my body of sin still feels pretty much alive. It's not. It's been put to death if you're a believer. Okay. Number 7, I've been freed from sin and its reign. You have been freed from sin and its reign. It doesn't feel like I've been freed from sin. It feels like the reign of sin is still pretty strong. It feels like it's pretty bossy. It is not bossy. It has no authority over you. Its reign is dead, and you have been freed from it. If you give into it, you're giving into it of your own free will. It has no power over you at all. The sin does not. Number 8, sin will not have dominion over me. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When it says sin shall not have dominion over you, that's not a commandment. It's not telling you, don't let sin have dominion over you. It's telling you that sin will not have dominion over you, because its power has been broken. It cannot have dominion over you as a Christian. It's not a command to do, it's a statement of truth to believe. Okay, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now there's some mix-up on the numbers. So right after number 9 comes number 11, and that's the number 11 I'm looking at right now. I've been forgiven of all trespasses and the handwriting of ordinances that was against me. What's that, the handwriting of ordinances that was against me? The law. Was against me has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. That's what Colossians 2:14 says. So you've been forgiven. If you're a believer, you've been forgiven of every trespass. All the commandments that were against you, that would charge you in any kind of court with God, all of that's been taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross with Christ. It will never be brought up again. You're forgiven. And you need to tell yourself that over and over and over. I have been forgiven. No matter how guilty Satan makes you feel, how many times you committed the same thing. If you're a believer, that has been forgiven. It's been wiped away. God's not going to remember it again. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. It's been buried in the depths of the sea, never to be brought up again. You need to keep telling yourself that, right? Don't we forget that, like in about 5 minutes? We get started saying, oh, there I am worrying again. I'm just such an awful person. I just keep worrying all the time. I just keep fretting all the time. God must not be very happy with me. I'm just such a bad Christian. All of that's been forgiven. God did all the worrying for you. It's all done. And if you're going to worry, that's up to you. But God's not holding it against you. After number 11 comes number 10. I am a slave of whoever I obey, either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness, which leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life. Sin doesn't have dominion over you, but whoever you obey, that's who your de facto slave master is at that moment. Jesus said you can't have two masters. So if I yield to sin right that moment, then who's my master? Sin. Even though sin has no authority over me, what have I done? I've taken a master who has no authority over me, can't make me do anything. I just come and say, yes, sir, I will do whatever you say. That's ridiculous. Why would we do that? But we do. And so that's what that verse is telling us. If you go to the next page, again, I'm skipping quite a few of them here. Next page, number 16. From Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't stand in any condemnation, and I like the word now. Now. Right now. If you're a believer right now, there is no condemnation over you. Number 18. The sin in me was condemned in the atonement of Christ. If you were to go to Romans 8:3, it says that he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned, that's where sin dwells in us, in our flesh. Now, those of you who haven't been here, you say, well, how come he's going over this all so fast? We have spent like 12 weeks on this, okay? This is all review. But you are not under any condemnation, but the sin in you is. The sin in you has been condemned and will be dealt with, and at some point, it's going to be removed from you when you get your new body, and that'll all be done with. In the meantime, it's there. It's in your flesh, but it's been condemned. You're not under condemnation, but sin is. Number 19, the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in me as I walk according to the Spirit. The law is not, for the Christian, the law is not out here. You know, there's stuff in our society where we say, let's keep the Ten Commandments posted in the courthouse or in the schools. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We should oppose that. I'm just saying, for the Christian, it's not where the commandment is. The Ten Commandments is not up here, listed. The commandments of God are not listed up here. They're in your heart. If you're a believer, they're in your heart. And they're not out here. Okay? Number 20, if I live according to the flesh, I'm embracing death. I'm an enemy of God and I cannot please God. Now we're going to get into that a little bit more later as we go along here today. But there's two places to live. I can live according to the Spirit and I can live according to the flesh. I'll kind of expand on that a little bit as we go along. Number 21. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ's, that verse isn't on your paper, but the statement I wrote here is, I have crucified the flesh with its passions or desires. What if there's a Christian who hasn't? I'll tell you what the verse says. Those who are Christ's, who would that be? Christians. The verse says, those who are Christ's, those who are Christians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So my question is, what if there's a Christian I know hasn't crucified his flesh? Something's wrong with that question, isn't there? Because the Bible, this is why I say we have to go with the truth. Because people will tell me, I know a Christian who's living after the flesh and hasn't crucified the flesh. Well, how can that be? The Bible says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions. If you're a Christian, you have. Okay? You say, well, it doesn't feel like it. I feel like I've got this big job to do to crucify my passions and my flesh. Well, the Bible says, if you're Christ, you have. Oh. Okay, well, then we can move on, right? We can grow from that. We can accept it as true and move on. We don't have to labor that point a lot. We don't have to try to crucify our flesh. If you are Christ, you have. And you can live on the other side of that. 25. I would like you to turn to Galatians 5:17 there. Number 25 on your list. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. For those of you that are Bible students, some of you I know don't dig, you just kind of read kind of devotionally, but I want you to dig just a minute here a little bit. If you're a Bible student, you know that Paul in Romans chapter 7 expresses this, the problem of the things I want to do, I can't do. I'm always doing the things I shouldn't do. You know, that section. There's nothing in that chapter except one little reference to the Holy Spirit. Paul is explaining a problem that you have if you leave the Spirit out of it in Romans 7. That's what he's basically doing. He says, you want me to keep the law? You don't bring up the Holy Spirit? Here's what I'm left with. I don't have it within me to do the right thing. Then in Romans 6, he says, but the Spirit's there. If you walk after the Spirit, you yield to the Spirit, you'll have victory. That's basically the idea of those passages. A lot of people take this passage in Galatians 5:17 and they say this is exactly the same problem that Paul had in Romans 7. And I would argue that this is not the same problem Romans 7 talks about. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Galatians 5:17 is basically Romans 8. This is a victorious verse. This is not the struggle verse of I keep losing. This is the promise of winning. if you were to look at the actual translation of it, it basically says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, lest you do the things that you wish. Lest you do the things that you wish. In other words, the spirit is winning. Otherwise, you would be doing the wrong thing. Okay? Don't turn it around and see, we read it so that you do not do the things that you wish. You say, yeah, that's the problem. I keep doing the wrong thing. That's not the way to read this verse. The way to read this verse is, that's the victory. That's why I'm able to avoid doing the wrong thing, because the spirit is winning. The flesh lusts against the spirit, but the spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary so that you don't do the things you would otherwise do. So, can you at least understand my words I'm saying? It's a victorious verse. The spirit is in there. The spirit is not in Romans 7 in that battle Paul has. The spirit is in this verse. God's given you the spirit so that you would win. It's not like you got the Holy Spirit against the flesh and these are battling and the flesh keeps getting the, you know, a wrestling match. The flesh keeps getting the Holy Spirit down. It's not that way. You're given the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit wrestles the flesh and gets it down and wins. So just a little thought there on that. So the spirit will be victorious over the flesh. That's you need to tell yourself. Number 27, God will not allow me to be tempted or tested above what I'm able. I won't ask for hands really, but just think about this. How many of you have faced the testings or temptations and you say, God, I don't understand why you're allowing me to be tempted like this. I cannot do right in this circumstance. With this pressure, I cannot be victorious. Have you had that feeling? That's an absolute lie, isn't it? Because what does that Bible verse say? God will not allow. He will not permit. So if you are under some very strong temptation, God knows you're able to be victorious over it. Otherwise, He wouldn't have allowed it. So you're telling yourself wimpy things. Oh, I just can't do this. I can't do this. Well, yes, you can. God promised He would not allow you to be tempted or tested above what you're able. And will with the temptation, what will He do? Provide the way of escape. So every temptation, every trial has a way of escape. God won't let you be tempted or tested above that you're able. He will provide the way of escape. And so in every tempting or testing or temptation, you need to look for that way out. What that victory path is. You say, well, there isn't any. It's just overwhelming. There isn't any path out of that. Then what are you saying about God's promise?
He's a liar.
You're calling God a liar. Right? Do you want to be responsible to be calling God a liar? Has He forgiven you for calling Him a liar? Yes. What if you call Him a liar every day because of your thought patterns? He still forgives you. That's what God does. Because that's why we're not under any condemnation. But still, we're calling God a liar. Number 28. God will finish what He started and conform us to the image of Christ. He who began a good work in you will perform it. And Romans 8:29 basically says, those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has predestined. Some people use predestined in a totally wrong way. God has predestined that we as Christians would be conformed to the image of His Son. He's guaranteeing it. Everything in life is designed to bring you more and more and more and more into the image of Christ. That's His goal. He's never frustrated in His goal. God's never had a goal that He says, you know, I really, really tried hard and it just didn't work with that person. Can you imagine what kind of a God would we have if He said, you know, Sally over here is a Christian. She accepted me as Savior and I'm trying to bring her into the image of Christ. And she is just so rebellious and so disobedient. And you know what? It looks like she's going to live her entire life and I'm going to have to chalk up one failure for me because God wasn't able to overcome whatever it was in her life that was causing her a problem. Is that a God that we serve? That He has to chalk up all these failures? No. God knows what He's doing. When you go through those trials, He's working on you. He's transforming you. He's remaking you. And it takes a long time and we get impatient. But He's not going to fail. Number 29. Under the new covenant, I've been given a new heart, a new spirit, God's spirit, and the motivation to do right. We've talked about all that a lot. Number 30, God will discipline me as a loving father. So yes, if you sin, you'll get some discipline, but it's different than a judge. You'll be disciplined as your loving father, so that you will share in his holiness. That passage in Hebrews that I've written there basically says God disciplines us so that we will share in his holiness. And then a couple of verses later, verse 14, he says, without holiness, you won't see the Lord. God really, really wants to see you and wants you to see him. Jesus prayed in the prayer in John 17, I pray that these people, these disciples of mine, will be where I am. I want them with me. I want them to see my glory. I want them to see me with you, the Father. So God is really, really, really interested in seeing you. Without holiness, you won't see the Lord. So he's disciplining you, working on you, so that you will partake in his holiness, because without that holiness, you won't see the Lord. Now, what about all the Christians you know that have no desire and aren't going anywhere toward holiness? He says he's working on your holiness. And he will make you holy, because without holiness, you won't see the Lord. Number 31, having been sanctified and perfected, my conscience has been cleansed once for all. We don't have time to go into that. That's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. God has cleansed our conscience. The dead works are done. We shouldn't be carrying all that guilt around with us all the time. All right, because of these truths, what am I responsible to do? Number one, I'm responsible to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. I'm going to go through kind of an example here in a minute, so I'm not going to spend much time on these right this second. So you need to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. What does reckon mean? Count it as true. Is that mind over matter? Trying to talk yourself into believing something that's not true? No, it is true. You just have to learn to believe it. Number two, do not allow sin to reign, because its reign has been terminated. So don't allow it. That's what Romans 6:12 says. Don't let sin reign in you. Number three says, do not present the members of your body as weapons or instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give your enemy the members of your body to be used against you. If you yield your eyes or your hands to sin, what is sin going to do with those? He's going to work against you. The sin you get involved in works against you. So why would you give him your hands or your eyes and say, here, Satan, why don't you use this against me? It's like being in a war. And you're shooting a one-on-one shot to the guy behind the rock over there, and you're behind this tree over here, you know, like on the cowboy shows. And you're shooting, and all of a sudden you hear him, his guns, he's out of ammunition. You say, wait a minute, here, I got some more ammunition. And you run back there and give him another couple cartridges, and you come back over here, let's continue the fight. Well, if it was a fight to the death, that wouldn't that be stupid? To give your enemy but that's what we do when we sin. We yield our bodies as instruments and weapons against us. And God says, don't do that. That's a dumb thing to do. Now, at the bottom, there are so many passages that talk about what's the flesh and what's the spirit. And so I just kind of took all those and just, if there were duplicates, I kind of left out the duplicates, and I just gave you this little chart thing and listed many things as I could find that were listed under what's the flesh and what's the spirit. So, for example, when I'm supposed to set my mind on things above, things of the spirit, what am I supposed to set my mind on? Well, look under spirit, and then you'll see it. I'm supposed to set my mind on love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and self-control and humility and thankfulness and truthfulness and all that. So those are things I should be putting my mind on. When I'm yielding to the Spirit, what am I yielding to? I'm yielding to all those things. When I'm putting to death the flesh, what am I putting to death? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, wrath, selfish ambition. Okay? And you look at that list and you go, well, there's a lot of bad, bad stuff on there. I don't have trouble with that. Well, what about selfish ambition? You know? What about covetousness? What about bitterness? There's a lot of bitterness among Christians toward somebody. You know, family member, another Christian that did them wrong. Foolish talking, backbiting,
Those are all in the same awful list, along with adultery and lewdness and immorality and stuff like that. Even disobedience is on that side, disobedience to parents. And the last thing I would mention is number 13 there, be renewed in your mind. That's what God wants us to do, be in His Word and renew in His mind. All right, so you can think about those things and work on those, but how does this work? I've been trying to think in my own life, just how does this stuff help me? Obviously, nobody's perfect, so you'll find that it doesn't work every time because of us, of our flesh, we just give in to the wrong thing. But supposing I'm confronted with a sin opportunity of some kind. Now, we're supposed to be on the alert, right? So sometimes sin opportunities come and we sin and it's all done before you even had time to blink. You answered rudely. You thought lustfully. You coveted. And it can all happen so fast, you don't even know what hit you. Sometimes you can even lie so fast. Somebody questions you about something and you go, oh, I wasn't there. I didn't know. And you're just trying to get out of it. And you don't have time to really do the battle thing. But let's say there's something in your life that you're working on to try to gain the victory over. And you're confronted with that sin opportunity. I have the opportunity right now to be angry over something. Or I have the opportunity to be covetous about something. It's just right there in my face. And I have time to get some thinking. How do I fight this? Okay? I have to consciously remember all these things that I've learned. That's why I tell you to meditate on them. So, for example, I can't blame my old nature for this because my old nature has been crucified. So if I'm having this desire, whatever it is, this temptation to be angry, to carry some anger or bitterness against somebody, I can't blame my old nature. I can't say, well, you know what? They just wronged me so bad. This is too difficult. I just have to be angry and bitter. What's wrong with that logic? They really, really wronged me. And if I let this go, they're just going to think that they can just walk all over me. And so it's just too difficult. I can't just let it go. What's wrong with that statement?
They're sin.
Pardon?
They're in sin when they think that way.
You're in sin when you think that way. But what about I can't? What about the I can't part? I can't let this go. I can do all things. That's a lie. You've just told yourself a lie. You can let it go. And you see what happens here. Watch this thinking. Try to put yourself in this thing. Somebody's done something bad. You're tempted to be angry or bitter toward them for whatever they've done. So now you've thrown out, I can't help this. It's too difficult. And God says, and we've learned, no, it's not too difficult. You can actually let this go. You can actually let them walk over you. What happens inside there then? What do you need?
Okay.
Mama. You're reminded of the verse that if I resist the devil, he's going to do what?
Flee.
All right, so I have this temptation. I want to be angry and bitter because they did this thing wrong to me, and I remember that Satan is tempting me, and if I resist him, he's going to leave. Okay, so if I resist him, he's going to leave. This isn't too big for me to handle. I can let them walk over me and just let it go. I can. What do I start feeling inside of myself when I tell myself, I can really do this. I can go through this without being angry. We start feeling like, I don't care what all those verses say. I really do want to be angry. Right? Now, you can put your own sin in there. But if you have anger or bitterness as a sin, then not being angry or bitter, you won't even know who you are because that's the way you live. So you're going to think, this wouldn't really even be me. Who would I be? I don't even know who I would be. If you're a covetous person and you covet everything that anybody else has that's better than yours, and actually we say, you know what? You can be rid of covetousness. Just like that. It can be gone. Just trust God with it and stop coveting. I wouldn't know who I was. What if you're a worrywart? you worry about everything. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when the kids grow up? What's going to, you know? And we do that. What if you stopped? What if you actually, somebody could put lay their hands on you and actually take that worry completely away? Can you picture your life without worrying? Most, if you have a problem with that, most of you can't. What that would feel like, because you won't even be you, right? Because you're sort of defined by those habits, those thought patterns. What if you're a lustful person, especially for the guys? What if you're lustful? Every beautiful girl you look at, you just are lusting. Well, what if that was just gone? So you walk down the street, and there's a beautiful girl here and a beautiful girl there and on the beach and whatever, and it's just gone. The lust is gone. You wouldn't know who you were as a man. It's just like, what do I do with all that? So what we end up saying to ourselves is, I know that I'm supposed to put this stuff to death, but really when it comes down to it, I don't want to. That's what it amounts to. We use all these other excuses. It's too hard. It's too strong. The temptation is too big. So we get to the point where we start saying, you know what? I know all that. I know Satan will flee. I know I can have victory. I know the flesh doesn't have, it cannot reign over me. I know that the sin has been crucified with Christ. But you know what? I really want to take vengeance on this person who did this to me. I just really do. Or I really, really, really want to worry about this. Or I really, really, really want to keep lusting because that's just where I'm at. It's just, you know. So what are you starting to admit? You're starting to admit that it isn't like the old man. It's not out of your control. It's actually in your control. And you are choosing to do this. Okay? So if I'm choosing to be angry, if I'm choosing to be lustful, what am I choosing? I'm choosing to tell God, who paid the price for all of this junk, I'm saying, I know you died on the cross, you paid for my sins, I want to have this sin. And you are standing up, as a Christian, you're standing up to God, and you are rebelling. You are saying, I will have it my way. Now, most of the time we don't say that because where do we hide those temptations? I'm only human. Everybody gets angry once in a while. Everybody lusts. Everybody does all these different things. We all do this. It's just part of our nature. And so there's not too much guilt in that. But if we see our sin as saying, I will have it my way, I will have the lust, I will have the anger, I will... This is a deep and a grave offense against God. All right? And you realize the greatness of that rebellion. But then you remember some other promises. God says, you are now, therefore, under no condemnation. Well, before, you were not under any condemnation for just this sort of being human. This is what everybody does. And now you find that what you really are trying to do is rebel against Almighty God and say, I will not do what you want me to do. And you find out that, what is he saying? You're still not under any condemnation. Even though your rebellion is a lot greater than you thought it was. Besides that, you realize how deeply entrenched sin is in your heart, in your flesh. Paul said in Romans 7, whenever I want to do right, sin is there. Sin dwells in us. We sin, what does James tell us? We sin because we, I forget how it goes, we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. I wish they would stop putting that stuff on TV. I wish those women would stop dressing that way. I wish they wouldn't. If those people would have a better attitude, I wouldn't get so angry. If they would treat me better, I wouldn't react this way. But where is it actually coming from? It's coming from your heart. So sin is deeply entrenched. Sin is rebelling against God. Even the sin of those little sins, the impatience. When you sit at the stoplight, you're trying to get somewhere, and you're sitting there, and just when you get there, it turns red, and you're going... What have you just done? That's only human. Yeah, everybody does that. No, what you've just done is said what? God does not know what he's doing. The light should have been green. I should be the one in charge of the universe. And because I'm not, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to fume, and God can just go sit in the corner someplace because I am mad. That's rebellion against God. Just that little tapping on that little impatient thing. That's you're rebelling against God. So you realize this forces you. If you think this way, it starts to force you to realize I am a huge rebel, not just a wonderful Baptist with a few flaws. I am a huge rebel, and God still has me under no condemnation if I've trusted him as my Savior. Sin is deeply entrenched. God is out to excise that sin out of you and work it out of you. That's what he's working on. So I can expect God as my Heavenly Father to work. And some of it will be painful, but he's trying to change me into his image. What if, as a professing Christian, I continue down the path of yielding my members as instruments of unrighteousness? That's my lifestyle. I came to know Christ when I'm 5, and I'm constantly yielding my members as instruments of unrighteousness, every single day. That's just the way I live. Well, Paul says in Romans 6, if you yield yourself as your members as instruments of righteousness, you will die. So every time I yield myself as an instrument of righteousness, even if it's not my lifestyle, I'm embracing death at that moment, aren't I? I'm choosing the death path. Do I, as a Christian, want to be on the death path? He says the path that leads to eternal life is the life of obedience and righteousness. That's the path I want to be on. So when I find myself on the disobedient path as a Christian, I say to myself, I'm on a death path. I don't want to be on the death path. I want to be on this path. In Romans 8, where he talks about putting to death the things of the flesh, he says in verse Romans 8, 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you want to live? Then you put to death the deeds of the body through the power of the Spirit. That's what you do. Will you do it perfectly? No. But when you start living according to the flesh, you are saying to yourself, I'm voting for the death path. I'm joining my unsaved brothers over here on the death path. And as a Christian, you're not going to be able to stay there because God is working. His Spirit is working. It goes against your very nature because you have a new nature, and you will come back to the life path. And you will be able to feel that happening. But if you just kind of sail in through life, and you say, everybody makes mistakes, everybody gets a little angry, everybody gets a little impatient, everybody worries a little bit, everybody lusts a little bit, then that's not the way to victory. You can still be a Christian and be that way, but that's not the way to victory. The way to victory is to actually see this stuff as rebellion, and it makes the sin worse. It makes the pain worse, but it makes repentance all the better. Some of these things may cause us to doubt our salvation, you know. We do it often enough. But what does that do? When I start to wonder, can I really be a Christian and have all this temptation and all follow through on all this? Well, it forces me back into the Word. A Christian will go back into the Word. We'll focus back on the promises of God again, about the no condemnation and all of that. And that will stir your mind more. It will renew your spirit more, renew your mind more, and that itself will bring you back on the right path. And what's a non-Christian going to do with the guilt of saying that you did something wrong? What's a non-Christian going to do? I don't care. Forget God. Who cares? But a Christian can't go that path very long because the guilt is going to be strong, the pressure from God is going to be strong, the fact that it's against their own personal nature is going to be strong, and that will draw them back. So that's the method for victory. Focusing on the truth, focusing on reckoning these things to be true in our own lives, and then letting God do his work. That's what he's up to. All right? I didn't leave time to...
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.